In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. We're coming up upon Theophany, or the baptism of the Lord. Theophany means the appearance of God, which of course occurred during the Lord's baptism, when he came out of the water, and the voice from heaven spoke, and the dove alighted on his shoulder. That was an appearance of the Holy Trinity. So we call it Theophany or Epiphany. But we're celebrating the baptism of the Lord. That'll be on Tuesday. I thought I'd tell you a little bit about the reason for baptism. Most of you should know it. It's the kind of thing that we would say in catechesis for someone who wants to be baptized, to know the reason that they're being baptized, what the purpose of baptism is, what it does. But then I want to talk to you really about the thing that is dearest to my heart. In all of Christian theology and thought, this thing that I'll talk about second is what I love the most, what I yearn for the most, and what I yearn that you would have the most. It's sort of a difficult thing to even explain, but I'll try to. So let's talk a little bit about baptism. Why baptism? Well, let's talk about how man was made. Man was made by God in his image and after his likeness. He stated that in Genesis. Let us make man in our own image and after our likeness. What that means is man was made to be like God, to have God's knowledge and will, that is, ability to carry out the things that he desires. But we can see that we're not at all like God. There's a lot that's very unlike God in us. We want to do good and we cannot sometimes. Sometimes we don't even know what's good, what's right and wrong. Sometimes we desire things that we know we shouldn't desire. So there's things that are broken in us. Baptism came to fix all that. Man was made perfect, or with the ability to be perfect, I should say. Only God is perfect. But man was made, Adam and Eve, in the image of God to attain to the full knowledge of God and union with him. But that process was broken by the fall, by the disobedience. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they no longer had the capability of having union with God. They became unable to do it, not because of punishment, but because of incompetence. Think of it as like a person being sick and therefore unable to run anymore because of their sickness, either their arthritis or they're terribly have a terrible fever. No one can go run a mile when they're in a terrible fever. So our fever, our sickness is sin. Man was made eternal. All of us in this room, we're all eternal now. Because once we're created, we don't cease to be. None of us. Death is not the ceasing to be. So we will continue on, whether we're sinners or saints. And the same was true of Adam and Eve and all of mankind. God made man eternal in order to be with him, but then the ability to be with him was broken by sin. So God, in his love for us, became man. The only begotten Son of God, always the Son, became man in time. So he loved to call himself the Son of Man for that reason, because of he was born of the Theotokos, of a human being. So, he was fully human and fully man. And what he did was live a perfect human life. The scripture says he was made in the likeness of sinful human flesh, but he didn't sin. He was tempted in all things, but didn't sin, and made it possible for human flesh to live according to the commandments of God, to attain to the knowledge of God and union with him, to have perfect knowledge, perfect will, perfect desire. Those three basic main attributes of God that God instilled in us by making us in his image. To have knowledge, to have desire, and to have will, the ability to carry out desire. But God has perfect knowledge, and he has perfect desire. He only desires what is good. And he has the perfect ability to carry out anything that he desires. This is what we were born to be. And Jesus Christ made that possible by fixing human flesh. I think the best example in our modern age, I don't know how they they taught it in the first century because they didn't know about genetics. But in our modern age, you can think of it as in a genetics way, biologically. This is just an illustration. This is not really what happened, but you think of the Lord fixing, let's say, the gene that produces cancer, and then putting the medicine that fixes this gene in the water so that everyone partakes of it, and from then on, all children born don't get cancer. The Lord did that with human flesh so that we would not be subject to sin and be slaves of sin. But the entrance into this being healed so that we no longer sin is baptism. That's the purpose for baptism, so that we would enter into the church and would commence the process of healing, so that we would learn to follow all the commandments of God. We would have unimpeded knowledge of God, no ignorance anymore, no confusion anymore, and that our will would be in line with our desire and able to carry out our desire, and our desire would only be that which is good, because only that which is good gives life. God is good. Everything which is not good brings death. So that's the purpose of baptism, to bring us to a state where, as Paul says, we are a new creature. So we can now become perfected. That's the purpose of baptism. Now, some things happen in baptism, by the way, of the Lord, that are signs of this momentous change for mankind. Remember that that St. John the Baptist said to Jesus, "I don't deserve to baptize you. You should baptize me." But the Lord answered him and said, "Let it be so now to fulfill all righteousness." The reason our Lord was baptized was to fulfill all righteousness. That's the righteousness of you and me and all humankind, to become righteous, so that we can be in the presence of He who is perfectly righteous. So the nature of water was actually changed by our Lord being baptized in it. And that was actually shown at the time, and it's been prophesied in the Psalms, and we will repeat those Psalm verses in the Theophany Vigil and on Theophany itself, that the Jordan water turned back. It stopped flowing downstream, and it formed a wall, just like the Red Sea did for the people of Israel when they crossed over the Red Sea to flee from Pharaoh. And of course, that is a type of baptism, passing through the water. The Jordan turned back so that it would show that the nature of water was changed by the Lord being baptized in it, so that all righteousness could be fulfilled. So that, in a nutshell, is the purpose of baptism. That's why all people must be baptized to be saved, because it's the beginning of that process of full healing of the soul. Now, if you recall, early in the Gospel of John, when the Lord was still relatively unknown but was becoming sort of an item of interest to people, healing people, Nicodemus came to him by night and told him, "You must be of God, because these things can't be happening unless they're of God." And Jesus doesn't answer that question, but he says, "You must be born again," or actually the better way to say it is born from above. Nicodemus did not understand this. He thought it was referring to a physical birth. The Lord then elaborated and said, "You must be born of water and of the Spirit." That's describing baptism and chrismation. You must be born of water and of the Spirit so that you can be initiated into the things of heaven. Now, we understand being born of water. We're immersed in the water three times, and we come out, as the apostle says, a new creature. But what does this being born of the Spirit mean? It's a very difficult thing to explain, because the Spirit, as the Lord says, blows where it wills. You don't know where it goes and where it comes from. The Spirit is very difficult to understand. The Spirit reveals to us the mysteries of God. And I will just give a few illustrations. And this is the thing that has captivated me since I learned of the Orthodox Church. This is the thing that I pursued since I became an Orthodox Christian, and before then, when I learned of the church, when I was a catechumen. I don't say that I've done it very well. I don't want you to take my example, but I want you to hear my words, and perhaps they'll touch your heart, and perhaps you'll say, there's something I've been missing. Christianity for me has not been this thing about the Spirit. Christianity is all about being filled with the Spirit, acquiring the Spirit, as St. Seraphim of Sarov taught Motovilov in that famous conversation I just read recently, since my patron was just a couple days ago, and I hope that you've read that conversation too. The purpose of life is the acquiring of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In the Scripture, there's many instances where people were led by the Spirit. You understand what that means? I tell you frankly, I don't. I don't understand what that means. Do you understand what it means when Philip was by the Spirit led to the Ethiopian eunuch? Philip knew what it meant. Or when Elisha knew that something, God was keeping something from him, when the Shunammite woman came and said, was troubled, the Spirit revealed it to him. Do you know what it's like to have such intimate concourse with God that you feel the Spirit of God as in your nostrils? I believe that Job said that. I could be wrong. But I know that it, one of the Old Testament saints, the Spirit of God was in his nostrils, in his breath. Do you know what that means? I don't know what that means. I know that I will know what that means. I haven't experienced it so much because of my sins. Certainly, I felt led by God in many things. But to have the Spirit of God in my nostrils, I can't say that I have. But we're all called to have that happen. And the church offers you this way. Let's just take some examples from the Scriptures today of being led by the Spirit and just sort of look at them in awe and sadness too, because we're not experiencing that, but we're supposed to. So let's take this example about the 70 apostles. We commemorate them today, and so we have this reading about the 70 being called out and healing the sick and raising the dead and expelling demons. They were going out two by two, and the Lord gives them instructions. He says, "Into whatsoever house ye enter, say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace is there, your peace will rest upon it. But if not, it will return to you again." Do you understand what that means? I mean, we understand the words. Do we understand that experience of being able to know if the Son of Peace is present? How many times it's happened to me as a priest, I thought, there's something I don't know about this person, this conversation I'm having. There's something hidden from me. I don't understand it. I don't know whether this person is saying the truth or not, or whether there's something good or bad, or what kind of advice to give, because the Spirit is not in my nostrils. I don't feel. I guess the Spirit is in my nostrils. I don't feel it, though. So these 70 lived in such a way that they could go to a house and the Spirit would tell them whether or not there was peace in the house. I mean, the house might have been orderly or disorderly. That's not peace. The Spirit would show them what the state of the souls of the people in that house were. This is what we're called to do. This is not something just for the 70 apostles. This is for all of us, to have this intimate knowledge of God, such that we would be able to discern these things. The Spirit makes alive. Now, the epistle for the 70 really fits very well this season of Theophany. It says, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." That means something very deep. It means that if you are of Christ, you should feel the Spirit within you. Do you? Or is the day filled with many cares and many worries, many desires, many things to do, such that sometimes perhaps maybe you even forget who you are? But if you're a Christian, You feel the Spirit of Christ, and you know that you're His. If we know we're His, we don't care about what other people say about us. The very fact that we care about what people say, that we don't like it when we're slandered or when we're treated shabbily, means that we do not fully have the Spirit of Christ. If you know you're His, you don't care about anything else. St. Paul goes on to say that the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Do you feel life in things you do, or for that matter, death in things you do or hopefully choose not to do? Do you discern life and death every day? You should. That's the Christian way of life, to know what is alive and what is dead. And that comes from the Spirit. We shouldn't be confused about what's alive and dead. And sometimes we are, but we shouldn't be. I'll give you one other example about the Spirit. Like I said, these things are hard to explain, and maybe what my heart is trying to tell you is not really coming out in my words. The apostle says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the Spirit and do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." We're debtors. The Spirit makes you to feel like a debtor. Not a debtor because you are a sinner, but a debtor because of gratitude. And if you are a debtor because of gratitude, then you can do anything that is good and without effort. We do things because of effort a lot of the time, don't we? We might do what's right, but we do it with effort. But if we're filled with the Spirit, we can do things without effort. I'm not talking about whether something is physically hard or even emotionally hard. I'm talking about if we're filled with the Spirit fully, we have no desire to sin. Doesn't make life easy, but it makes the choosing of good easy. The doing of the good, that can have difficulties because of the world does not like us to do good. But if you're filled with the Spirit, you feel yourself a debtor. Do you feel yourself a debtor every day? I don't mean a debtor in terms of forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I don't mean knowing yourself to be a sinner. That's true too. But do you feel this great push inside of you, this force inside of you that is trying to get out because God has filled you with Himself? Do you feel that? I feel that every day. I'm not saying that it always makes me do good because I'm a weak sinner, but I feel it in me, and I want you to feel it in you. I don't want you to do good because it's a rule. God doesn't want you to do good because it's a rule. You should do good because it's in your heart where the Spirit lives. And you feel yourself a debtor to the Spirit because you've been saved from death. And you live with this intimate knowledge of what God has done for you and what He's continuing to do for you. And all that is possible because of baptism. But there's a lot of people that get baptized that don't feel that, because their baptism is just sort of an external sort of legal requirement that they have fulfilled and probably taken pictures of and then gone out to breakfast afterwards. But that's not what baptism is for. Baptism is so that we become a new creature. And if we become a new creature, now we are capable of having the Spirit completely fill us. And that's what we're going to celebrate in just a couple days, that can happen. And what I want you to do, I think that perhaps every sermon is about this in one way or another. And perhaps it becomes boring to you, or perhaps your heart has some feeling of hope when you hear these words. What I want you to do is I want you to live your life such that you seek out the Spirit, so that you learn to feel the Spirit in your nostrils, so that you feel what is right and what is wrong. And nobody needs to tell you what's right or wrong, but your heart tells you, that your heart tells you how to live, because the Spirit abides in the heart. Seek that out. The best ways I know how to do it, I suppose, would be three. Without forgiving others, you can't do anything. So you got to do that. You got to struggle to forgive others and be compassionate. and think of others. But along with that, you have to pray. And I'm not saying the Trisagion prayers and the morning prayers are canon and akathist. Those things are good, but they're not as necessary as this prayer. And this prayer is to pray with your heart and with blood, especially the Jesus prayer. That's the best, the prayer that's best suited for this. To either spend a certain amount of time or have your chotki in a certain amount of prayers, and to pray with your heart. If you don't know how to do it, don't worry. God will teach you how to do it. But just begin with, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. And pray for your loved ones in that way as well. Consider that a day that you haven't done that to be a lost day, a wasted day, a dead day. When you're praying, seek that you would feel the Spirit, such that you could know if a house has peace in it or not, or if something is good or bad, or alive or dead. Along with this saying of the prayer would be reading of the gospel with intent, with an intimacy. Read the gospel every day. And those three things, I think, are the best for having us pursue the Spirit. By the way, did you know this? God wants to be pursued. He expects you to demand that He fill you. Did you know that? The church knows that. It's kind of hard to do when you're a sinner, isn't it? You feel sort of very strange demanding something of God. That's what we're called to do. It's very hard for me to do that. Even though it's hard for me to do, I have to tell you that is what the church expects. That's what God expects. He expects you to demand. Of course, you had better be in a condition that you have the credibility to demand. And that credibility is by following His commandments and by struggling to do all things that are according to life. Then you demand for God to fill you and for Him to fill your loved ones. For Him to change things that are bad and evil into good. Demand. Absolutely, we're called to do that. May God help us to have that kind of intimacy with God. That's what Christianity is to be completely filled with the Spirit so that we feel Him in our nostrils. God grant this for us. God bless you and help you. Amen.